the laughter of God. And this is a solemn thought as we close our services here. In Luke chapter 6 at verse 25, "Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep." There were many somber warnings from the Savior's lips, simply because, as the Son of God and a prophet in his own right, he could see the future. And he knew what was coming on a generation willfully impenitent and hopelessly lost. You see, Christ could look at a man and know whether that man was impervious to the Spirit's voice or whether he ever would turn around and do right. What a frustration this foreknowledge must have brought to him as he preached his heart out time and time again, and could look at the people and see they didn't care. They were not concerned about his message of salvation. He wanted so desperately to lead his people to everlasting life, and they were not only blind, they were willfully blind and willfully ignorant. And when Jesus looked at this, that great divine heart of his ached in anguish unspeakable. And time again, with tears in his voice, he would say, "Woe unto you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you who have ears and hear not. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh, for the time is coming when you will mourn and weep, and the cackle of laughter shall turn to the wailing of sorrow. If you could only see what I see." That's why one day he sat on a hillside, and with tears streaming down his face and dripping out of his beard, in a soliloquy greater than Hamlet's, and in a voice of more unspeakable sadness than that of the Danish prince, Jesus looked out and saw the holy city, as it was called, gleaming in the light of the setting sun. And he cried out with his voice choking, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've wanted to save you and gather you as a hen gathereth her chickens, but you would not." It's not that I didn't want to save you. You refused to be saved. Not that the door of mercy was not open to you, but you refused that door of mercy. Jesus said, "Jerusalem, I am not destroying you. Thou hast destroyed thyself. Woe unto you. Woe unto you." I mentioned to you this morning, it is a dreadfully dangerous thing to have a knowledge of the Word of God and do nothing about it. And my beloved friends, I say further, that with that knowledge comes an awesome responsibility, first of all, to be not a hearer, but a doer. That is, not a hearer only, but a doer of the Lord's will. Now, that's your personal responsibility. And Pastor Brooks can't help you there. I can tell you the truth, but I can't make you want to do it. I can bring you the scriptures and I can expose error, but I cannot provoke you to good works. And God will not do it. He says to you what he said to ancient Israel, "Choose ye this day whom you will serve." But I want you to know something, that if you are lost in hell, you will go to hell over the bruised and broken and bleeding body of the Lord. For he stands in your way, and the cross is there as an obstacle to destruction. You got to bully your way past it to be lost. You've got to ignore the greatest love and the greatest sacrifice and the greatest gift and the greatest suffering and the most desperate desire to save in order to be lost. Now, what has the Lord done? What has He done for you in Washington? And what has He done for me? First of all, He has spared our lives to witness what we've witnessed. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, many are asleep tonight who didn't think they would be a year ago. Many are asleep tonight who thought there would yet be time to do God's will. Many are asleep tonight who are guilty of the sin of procrastination, which is contemptible and contemptuous to God. When a person understands the will of God and says, later, that's what you say to people you don't care a thing for. Not what you say to people you esteem and people whom you understand to be important in this world and in your life. When you look at a person with disdain and say, later, that's a person you don't care very much for. That's insulting. The Lord stands by now, understanding the future, knowing that even if you don't die, you run the risk through your recalcitrance of hardening your heart and burning out your conscience and slamming the door of mercy in your own face. God knows that through repeated transgression, that can happen to a soul until darkness enshrouds that soul like the shrouds of a funeral, and the devil laughs in the air, and angels cannot pierce the impervious wall set up. Jesus understands that, and therefore, He longs to save now. He spared our lives to hear the truth, and some are sorry they heard it. They wish they hadn't. But I'd better read you a text of Scripture. It's found in Hosea 4:6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Not that you didn't know. God says at the times of ignorance, I wink. But when knowledge comes and you say no thanks, you reject it, you stop up your ears, God says, when that happens, I'll reject you. I will reject your children. James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I was explaining the other night, and a young lady came back to talk to me about it. Maybe I'd better say it again. Sin is not only doing wrong, sin is refusing to do right. Would you say amen out there? One is the sin of commission, the other is the sin of omission. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And faith without works is dead faith. The Bible says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If a man is a hearer and not a doer, he is in a fit of self-deception. But the man who will hear and respond positively to the will of God, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The Bible says so. Now, there's no need to tell him excuses. He will not listen. No need to tell him how evil your daddy was and I was bad because of him. Through inspiration, God says, I can give you the victory over both inherited and developed tendencies to evil. Your daddy might have been a drunkard, but you don't have to be. Your daddy might have been a whoremonger, but you don't have to be. Your daddy might have been a gambler, but you don't have to be. No need to tell the Lord that. In Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Would you say amen out there? So God won't listen if you come up in the judgment saying, well, Lord, I would have done it, but my mama or my papa were not right. God has let us live to hear the truth as it is in Jesus. That's what He's done. Number two, God sent everything to us what necessary in order to enlighten us and lead us in the paths of righteousness. He sent His prophets. But Matthew 23:34 says, You took them and you killed them and crucified them. And today they don't do that exactly in this country, but they malign and they hurl their maledictions. And the Bible speaks of fools who fear not to speak evil of dignitaries. Folk whose mission is not to get rich off the blood of widows nor to extort the poor, but purely to preach the word of God. And men despise folk who simply tell them the truth. God says that's the same spirit that slew the prophets in the days of old. Then he said, I sent my son. And what did you do with him? You met together, Matthew 21, 37 to 39. And you said, here comes the son, let us kill him. Then he said, I sent the Holy Ghost. But you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you resisted him until you grieved him away. I sent the word of God so you could read it for yourself. Now that you know how to read. But in 1 Peter 2:8 it says, they stumble at the word, being disobedient. They don't stumble at the preacher. They stumble at the word. And in 2 Peter 3:3-5, the Bible speaks of scoffers who would come in the last days, whose sole purpose is to belittle, to create a scene, to try to loud talk the truth of God in their ignorance. And the Bible says they are willingly ignorant. They are not ignorant because they cannot know. They are ignorant because they refuse to know. This is unbelief that we talked about earlier. So, Lord, what have you got to say to people who act this way? Brooks, read them Genesis 6:3. Tell them, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Tell them that if they'll not listen to you, if they'll not listen to the Bible, if they won't listen to the Holy Ghost, tell them to go back and read the pages of history and find out what happens to people when with careless abandon they throw themselves into the madness of the devil. Tell them to read the pages of history and find out what happens when the marriage is broken down and the moral standards fall to the dust. Tell them to look in history and see what I do when men desire men and women chase women. Tell them to look and see what has happened in the past. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Mrs. Billy Graham uttered a profound statement once. She looked at what's going on, what's brazenly plastered in the newspapers, screams out at you through the headlines. She looked at what you would see on the magazine rack in a drugstore, not in some adult bookshop, but in a drugstore and a grocery store. She listened to the arguments to normalize perversion. And Mrs. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't come soon and punish this wicked generation, he will have to apologize for what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how serious it is. The Lord said, tell folks the day is going to come when I'll be through saving men. I'll be through answering prayer. Tell them the day is coming when the doors of probation shall slam shut on its hinges of grace, and no man can enter the temple until the seven last plagues are fulfilled. And whoever is filthy shall be filthy still. And whoever is righteous shall be righteous still. And tell him further from Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm going to read to you verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. And after you read that in their hearing, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read verse 26. There the Bible says, for if we sin willfully, how? That means now you know. And sin is the transgression of God's law. Tell them, if we sin willfully, after that, we have received the knowledge of the truth. there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Well, good Lord, what remains? Verse 27, but a fearful, certain, looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. When one knows God's will and won't do it, that's all he's got coming. And as sure as God sits on the throne, it's coming. It's the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians 2, and we read a bit of this to you last night. St. Paul said, beginning with verse 10, there's a group of people who are going to perish. But Paul didn't stop there. And I want to pick out a word or two from what he said in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Just give me a moment to get to it. This is what the Bible says, and I'm beginning with verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, that do what? Now, he's talking about a group that will perish. In them that perish, because. Now, here's why. Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But there's a word I want you to catch. I believe it slipped by somebody. The Bible says that they will perish because they received not the love of the truth. It's not enough to say, well, I see it. Not enough to say, well, I agree. The truth doesn't need your agreement. It's the truth whether you believe it or not. Would you say amen out there? Not enough to say, well, Pastor, you sure told the truth. That's not what God is after. He said you've got to love the truth. You gotta love it more than you love father or mother. You gotta love it more than you love material possessions. You gotta love it more than you love houses or lands. You gotta love it more than you love friends and acquaintances. You've got to love it more than you love life itself. And until we come to the place we love the truth of God, we are in trouble. And so the Lord said, woe unto you that laugh, for ye shall mourn and weep. Well, Lord, what's coming? Daniel chapter 12 says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the book. Seal it till the time of the end. Many will run to and fro. Knowledge shall be increased. At that time shall Michael stand up, that great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. A time of trouble is coming upon this world such as the world has never witnessed before. And I want to tell you who's going to end that great controversy. It's going to be terminated by our splendid Christ. He's going to come riding down the skies to settle the issue of sin forever. And the devil and all the hard-headed folks who followed him are going to be brought to their Waterloo before an offended God who comes without mercy. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 25, and I'm reading verse 30, the Bible says, therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. A great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. Now listen, and the slain of the Lord. Slain means killed. Lord's going to end this war. Lord's going to be the victor in Armageddon. Would you say amen? Not Russia, not the United States, not China with a 700 million, but the Lord himself is going to come. And he's going to thrust in his sickle to reap the harvest of the earth. And the Bible says, the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented. That means nobody will cry over them. Neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. These are the solemn prophecies that are yet to take place in this world and perhaps before our very eyes. Why is God becoming so upset with things going on down here? In the book of Isaiah, I read the answer. I'm going to Isaiah chapter 24, and if you're taking notes, write down verse 5. The Bible says in Isaiah 24:5, the earth also is defiled. The earth is what? That's another word for polluted. And you hear the word pollution almost every day, don't you? The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. I tell you, folks, it's not the birds that create a mess down here. It's not the lions and the tigers that make a mess down here. It's not the elephants and the bears that make a mess down here. The earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Sinful man perpetrating his sin and his evil and his destruction one against the other. The Bible says the earth is defiled under him because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. That's why God is getting upset. Man has changed his law. Man has broken his covenant. Man has sought to change his ordinance. And now I'm reading verse 20. The Bible tells us what's going to happen when Jesus puts in his appearance. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Would you say amen out there? Tonight the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. There are some who have become so accustomed to insulting God with apparent impunity, they have become bold. They fear neither God nor man. It was the wise man Solomon that said, because God does not execute judgment speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Man is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, because God doesn't knock your block off every time you do wrong, you get bold. You get to the place you think you're going to get by forever, don't you see? And the Bible speaks of that. And it says, man's heart is fully set to do evil because God doesn't shake him every time he does wrong. But what we need to realize tonight is there's going to be payday someday. God's not going to allow anything to slip by. And though the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, though they thrust their fists into the face of God and call him despicable names, though they belittle him and his power and his cross, he's going to have the last word. The Bible says that when God starts to shake this earth, he that sitteth in the heavens, I'm reading Psalms 2 and verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. There we are. My wife said to me one day, honey, there's something about that idea that bothers me. Well, it ought to. It bothers me too. When a man is willfully impenitent, when a man absolutely refuses the message of grace, when a person is blessed by God to hear present truth and despises the very truth that can set him free. His day is coming and he shall not escape, the Bible says. And when he's caught in the crucible of God's wrath, and when things get so tight, there's no help on the right hand or the left hand. It's like the Bible says, a man escapes from a lion and a bear meets him. And he runs in the house and leans on the wall and a snake bites him. When everywhere he looks, there is death and destruction. When man starts praying for death and death will not come, the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have him in derision. Now all I can do is read the word to you. I don't know exactly how it's going to take place. But I want to tell you something. The meaning is that God cares now. God is anxious to save now. God is reaching out His hand now. God is extending every mercy now. God says it doesn't matter how dirty you are, how much dirt you've done, I'll save you now. But my spirit shall not always strive with man. And when the decree goes forth, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And then the plagues begin to rain down. And the wrath of God, unmingled with mercy, falls broadside on the head of a sinner. Then that sinner will cry out, Lord, have mercy. But the God who sits on the throne of heaven will chuckle to himself. He will laugh at them. The Lord will have them in derision. The Bible says, and if you read the 37th division in verse 13, it says, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Oh, beloved, that's the laughter of God. That's why that message is so provocative. That's why it even bothers my Christian wife. It is a sad and solemn thing indeed to contemplate. Just in case you think the Bible does not corroborate itself, I invite you to write down Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to read verse 23 and on. I want you to listen now, 23 to the end of the chapter. God says, because I have called and ye refused. Now I want you to notice it wasn't God refusing. God's calling. It's hard-headed, pleasure-loving humanity that refuses. God says, because I have called and ye refused, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Are you listening? This is the great God of heaven talking. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you deal with us that way anyhow? Oh, because the divine love is an indescribable, unspeakable love. It surpasses the imagination. It is the love of God that keeps him bending over a sinner like a mother bending over a diseased child. Pleading, reaching, trying to coerce. Cajole, beg, woo, whatever. Christ is reaching out all the time, hoping to save some sinner with enough sense to cry out for salvation. But he said, I stretched out my hand, and yet no man regarded. You set at naught all my counsel. Well, what is your counsel, Lord? It's my word. You heard it, but you put it aside in favor of human tradition. It says, ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. And make no mistake about it, everybody's going to pray sooner or later. I've been a witness already. I've seen men who laughed at God, but when they come down to touch a dying pillar, I've heard them scream like a baby. I've sat on airplanes when it seemed our lives would be lost, and I've heard folk who were just drinking and gambling cry out, Lord, have mercy. The Lord said, the time to do it is now in the day of grace. Most people have a big dose of fire escape religion. Emergency religion. Don't think about God until they're in a jam. And then they cry out. God says the day is going to come when you do that. You'll be caught in a calamity. And I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation. And your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I'm going too fast. I'm going too fast! God says, the reason many say no to me is they turn away and look at simple folks. They can't figure out why the preacher rides a Volkswagen and the rock and roller rides a Continental. A man that is almost illiterate can get up and wail and carry on and gyrate and become fabulously rich, and folk are carried away with the things of this world. And it goes on to say that the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They're looking at the things that a man possesses rather than looking at what God is preparing for those that love him. God says, for that reason, they've turned away from me. They've turned away after the things of this world. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear. You know, I've read through the book of Jeremiah. Nowhere do you read more excoriating judgments from God than in Jeremiah. But every time Jeremiah begins to lay it on, when he's just venting his own fury on the people, God speaks to him in another voice and he says, Jeremiah, tell them after you've told them about the judgments, that I am bounteous in mercy, that I'm willing to forgive, that if they'll turn right now, I'll take them back. And he ended this awful chapter by saying, however, if you'll listen to me, you're going to dwell safely and you will not be afraid. Amen. Oh, beloved, in Jeremiah 7:15, you know what God told the prophet? He told him, don't even pray for these people. When folk hear my word and get mad and are bullheaded and decide they'd rather do what a man says than what I say, he said, prophet, don't even pray for this people. I will not hear you. I will not hear them. For if they regard iniquity in their hearts, might as well not pray. And you preachers are wasting your time when you pray. I want to tell you something, beloved. There's something about the goodness and the mercy of God that you ought to consider here on this closing night of our meeting. There's something about the goodness and the mercy of God that you ought not pass by this evening. Would you say amen out there? I got a burden here on this closing night. God gave us a great blessing today, and I thank God for it. With all my heart, I do. But I'm going to tell you what's on my mind right now. I'm thinking about those who put off salvation. In spite of the great blessing, I guess you ought to say, Pastor Brooks, you ought to be glad for what the Lord has done. Take it and be satisfied. But I'm concerned about one soul tonight. I'm concerned about one person who understood God's will. And because of the prosperity of evil men and because of material things or because of friends, they decided to say no to the Lord. In fact, there's a person on my mind right now. Oh, I can't tell you who it is, but I'm thinking about that person. And I say to myself, Lord, how long? How long does this person plan to halt between two opinions? How long will this person run from pillar to post before making up her mind? How long will she keep putting you off in deference to men? How long, oh Lord? What's wrong with people anyhow? I want to read you a personal letter. This is not the actual copy. This is an old Xerox copy that I made and put in my Bible. A little while back, I was preaching out in the state of Washington. My audience happened to be almost 100% Caucasian. And every night, 2,500 jammed that auditorium. And every night after the meeting, I met in my office until 11 and 12 midnight. Everybody else gone home to bed, and I'm sitting there counseling with the people. On Thursday night, that crowd was there to see me again after the service. And I was really worn out. You know, preachers do get tired. And I was really worn out. And I thought the last person had come in. And when I went out into the little lobby to my office that had been assigned me, there was a great big ruddy fellow sitting there with a pair of overalls on. And when I came out, he said, Pastor Brooks, I had to see you tonight. He said, I don't know why I'm here. He said, you can look at me and tell I didn't dress to come to church. He said, I used to walk with the Lord. But I turned my back on him, married a non-Christian woman. And he said, for years I have refused to serve God and do what I knew I should do. He said, I don't even know why I'm here. He said, further, I don't let preachers get to me. I said, my brother, preachers can't get to you. It's the Holy Spirit. God is dealing with you now. He's given you another chance. The tears began to roll. He turned as red as he could be. I went on to talk to him about the urgency involved in the message of salvation. How foolish it is to put it off any longer. And finally, I said to him this. I said, tomorrow night, I'm going to open the doors of the church, and I want you to be the first man down front. He said, okay, Pastor. The next night when I walked into that huge church, there they were. A sea of faces. The balcony was packed. They had put people on the rostrum. They were in the choir loft. Children were sitting on the stage. And while I was sitting there waiting to preach, somebody came to me and said, Pastor Brooks, we are going to put you on television so they can watch downstairs. And after a while, they came back and said, Pastor Brooks, we're going to broadcast you through the college radio station. There are folks sitting in their cars out there. But I had one man on the mind. Preached, and God came down. After the sermon, I'm studying that crowd, and there's so many of them, you know, and they all look alike, and I couldn't pick him out. And finally, I caught him right over to my left. He had been staring at me, and when he caught my eye, he winked and nodded his head, and he did like this, and his wife was sitting beside him. And when I opened the doors of the church, he and his wife popped up like a cock, walked down front and stood before the altar. That was Friday night. That was Friday night. I'm going to read you my letter. Dear Pastor Brooks, you may not remember me, but I'm one of two chaplains at the Walla Walla General Hospital. On Friday evening, you made a call, and quite a large number of people gave their hearts to the Lord. Amongst this group, there was a Mr. and Mrs. David Anderson, Friday evening. Mr. Anderson had come from an Adventist Christian background, but she had not. Both came forward and wanted to join the church. Saturday night, the next night. Saturday night, they were going home to a town a distance away. A drunk came and ran into them head on, killing himself and Mr. Anderson immediately. Mrs. Anderson was very seriously injured and is on the critical list here in the hospital. She died. Their little girl was brought here, but she seems to be doing all right. And then he concludes, I thought you might be interested to know this. It might inspire you to go ahead and make more calls, because that was evidently the last opportunity for those two people to accept the Lord. The next year, I was back in the state of Washington at Auburn Academy. And as soon as my car drove up and they opened the door and I stepped out, I saw two middle-aged white people running toward me. I wondered, who are they? What do they want? And when they got there, the woman threw both arms around my neck. And the husband, with tears streaming down his face, said, Pastor, you don't know us. We are the parents of David Anderson. Thank God. Thank God you opened the doors of the church. I don't want to end this sermon with the laughter of God. I want to end this sermon as the lights go down and the screen comes on with an appeal that you will understand that it is not the desire of God that any man should perish. God said, as I live, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way and live. But you want to realize one thing. It's coming. And you can't wish it away. It's coming, beloved. One of these days, the wrath of God will be poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And men and women that have not cared, men and women who have rocked and rolled their way to hell, men and women who've done everything they've been big enough to do, men and women who have resisted every appeal from heaven, men and women who have said no to the Holy Ghost, a day is going to come when they're going to pray to the rocks and mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, I want to tell you, somebody's going to stand. There are going to be a few people who have made it right with the Lord. There have been a few people who put heaven ahead of this world. There have been a few people who put Jesus ahead of friends. There have been a few people who put salvation ahead of money. And they're going to see Jesus come. And instead of running, screaming in terror, they're going to say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us." Jesus is going to save somebody. Bless his holy name. He's going to take somebody to heaven. Christ is going to save somebody in Washington, D.C. And while some are saying, you know, the street I live on is so bad, I can't live right, somebody on that same street is going to glory by the power of God. Would you say amen? Jesus is going to lead them all the way to the kingdom of grace, and the gates are going to swing open, and Jesus is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." Salvation! Salvation is proffered tonight as we are closing this service. I want you to forget about me now. I want you to think about what the Lord has gone to prepare. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. And there shall be no more curse. I want you to think of the good things. And I want you to think of the laughter of God. I want you to think of a Savior that's mighty to save. I want you to think about him. And I want you to decide now what you're going to do about Jesus. It's not important what you think about me. It's what you're going to do about Jesus. You've got to spend eternity somewhere, prepared or unprepared. You've got to spend eternity somewhere. And on this closing night, on this closing night of the feast, with our hearts burning with a holy burden, the lights are out and you are lost in your own meditation. In the quietness of your own thinking, I'm asking you, those who have not yet done the Lord's will, why not now? Why not now? Why take a chance? Now, I'm not trying to frighten anybody. You can't do right because you're scared. I just want you to realize that what happened to Mr. Anderson and his wife could happen to me. It could happen to you. If you stop and think about it, you'll know that you have no guarantee of life tomorrow morning. Behold, now is the accepted time. While we pray and while we plead and while you see your soul's deep need, why not come to Jesus now? Oh, friend, think. Please bow your heads and close your eyes. And let us pray. Lord, it's come down to this. We've been here night after night. You've been here too. There hasn't been a day that you've refused to give us evidence of your presence, of your love, and of your deep concern for those who should hear the message now. And oh, blessed Lord, there are some mighty nice people who have not decided yet. I'm asking you to speak to them now, and if they can be moved, do what a man cannot do. Now, I know you won't force anybody. I wouldn't ask you to do that if you could. But Lord, if there's somebody in the valley of decision, if there's somebody tonight who will yet do right, I'm asking you to speak to that soul right now and help him to decide to get on the Lord's side. I'm going to ask my ladies and my ushers out there that if anybody, any soul responds to this appeal, that you go quickly to that soul and get his name and address. That's all. And now, beloved, if you feel that urging from within that you ought to do it. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the way God draws people. If you feel that impression that you ought to stand up now and say, Lord, I want to be in the next baptism. I want to do your will. Then I want you to stand while we pray. Our heads are bowed out there and our eyes are closed. If you're in the balcony, stand up. There ought to be an usher up there that can see you. Right now I'm pleading for one soul that loves Jesus tonight. We baptized the crowd. I'm not thinking about that right now. I'm talking to one individual in the valley of decision. You want to walk in God's way and keep His commandments and join His remnant church that's getting ready for His coming. And you want to do it at the earliest opportunity, which is right now. Then you stand. Now, I frankly can't even tell if you're standing. When I have my lights on, I can't see you. But I'm asking you to do it. I want to give you a moment to do it. To think about the goodness of the Lord. What He did for you. How can you say no when He did so much for you? How can you put a friend ahead of Him when He laid down His life, spilled His blood, and as if that were not enough, He endured wretching humiliation, spit, ran down His face, mingled with His blood, and dropped off His chin for you. For you. Really, I ought not talk too much. Because if the Lord can't reach you, I can't. So I'm going to just wait a moment. And I'm going to pray silently that somebody will say yes to the Lord in these closing moments of our service. If you feel to say yes, just stand. Have I given you ample time to consider it? Now I want to pray for all my loved ones in this closing prayer. I want to pray for those who were buried in the watery grave today. Would you stand? I want to pray for those who are already in the Lord's church. Would you stand? And I want to pray for everybody else who wants grace to serve the Lord. Would you stand? Now I'd like to ask, is there anybody here that felt the impress of the Spirit, but somehow you didn't have the courage to do it? You're fighting against evil habits. Some terrible sin has you gripped, and you just want to be remembered in prayer that God will not forget you. If so, raise your hand. And let heaven see that hand. And now let us pray. Oh, blessed Lord. Again, our prayer is a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of sincere gratitude for what Thou hast done. And we are standing tonight in the need of prayer. We're standing who've just been baptized. The devil is going to try to turn us around. Set a hedge about you and new converts. And oh God, inspire in them the faith of our fathers. Establish Thou them in present truth. Don't let the enemy prevail over them. And then there are those who've been walking in your pathway for a long time. They need to come up on higher ground. They need to be better Christians and more careful witnesses. Oh God, there's some here tonight who have habits and problems, and they've lifted their hands to heaven, praying with uplifted hands for mercy. Have mercy, Lord. There are those who are making commitments. Bless them and receive them. Take us in the hollow of thy hand. Do with us as thou wilt. Make of us what we ought to be. And then, oh Lord, please hold us. Don't let us slip out of your hands. Hold on to us, Lord, until that day when thou shalt appear and cry to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. When that blood-washed army that shall be saved shall mount the skies, grant that those of us here tonight might be in that number when the saints go marching in. Oh Lord, save us. Save us. Don't leave us down here. Take us home with you, precious Savior. And we will praise thee throughout the rolling eons of the coming eternal future. This is my prayer tonight. And don't forget, folks, there is hope for you. Christ died in your behalf. There is hope for you while he separates wheat from chaff. There is hope for you. But one day God will laugh. There is hope tonight in Christ. There is hope for you. Do not his grace berate. There is hope for you. Why so dangerously wait? There is hope now for you, but one day it'll be too late. There is hope tonight for you. And may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent one from another. The Lord watch between me and thee, and my house and your house forever. May God bless you. Tomorrow morning at 10, I will be there for brunch with those baptized today. And tomorrow night, Pastor Willis will be preaching from the prophecies of Daniel and the Revelation as truth goes marching on, 7:30 at the DuPont Park Church. On Wednesday night at the First Church, Pastor Richardson will be discussing how God brought the remnant church into being and show you its prophetic destiny. May God continue to lead you into deeper and deeper treasures of truth. For Breath of Life, God be with you till we meet again. Good night, everybody. And all of my staff up here wishes you Godspeed. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.